Amen. For our communion tonight, in this last day of July, if you can believe that, let's turn in our Bibles to the New Testament book, or gospel rather, of Luke. And we're going to be in Luke tonight, chapter 5, verse 17. And as we prepare our hearts tonight to celebrate the Lord's table, you know, remember that all that we're about to do in a few minutes, we're going to do in remembrance of our Lord. So as you turn again to Luke 5, we're going to be in verse 17. And remember that we tonight, we're his body. We're the church of the living God, the family of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are one in the Lord, and we are indeed members one of another. And as we gather tonight, remember that we are not of this world. Amen? We're citizens of another world, that place, that glorious place called heaven. And as we proclaim our unity, we're also proclaiming tonight the Lord's death until he comes, meaning Jesus is going to come back. He may come back tonight. I would rejoice with all the church, would you? Yes. But tonight, remember that this wonderful unity that we have, without Christ Jesus, there is no unity. None at all. But we are one with Christ tonight, and we celebrate our oneness. We celebrate our koinonia, our intimacy. So tonight, on this last night of July, let's look at Luke chapter 5, verse 17, a very quick study tonight because of our time, and then we'll celebrate communion. It says, "And now it had happened on a certain day that Jesus was teaching. There were the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, sitting by, and they had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem." So the teachers, of course, the leading theologians, if you will, of the day. "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them," meaning those who were ill or who were sick in their bodies. In Mark's gospel and the other gospels, it tells us that the crowd was so huge that people couldn't even get into the door and so forth. There was no room. And then it says, "And then behold, men," literally there's four of them, "they brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in, lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd," they did exactly what we would do, right? "They went up on the housetop. They removed part of the roof." Can you believe that? "They let him down, his bed, through the tiling and put him right in the middle of Jesus." You know, it's amazing when you look at the faith of four men. We don't know them. We don't know their names. But they dared to believe the impossible. They came and they dared to do the unthinkable just for this one person who was paralyzed. And they refused, no matter how difficult the circumstances, they were going to find a way to help this man. And they just cared for him. They loved him. And I promise you, when we act like that toward others, Jesus notices. Amen? And when he, watch this, "And when Jesus saw their" what? "Their faith, he said to them, 'Oh man, your sins," he said, "are forgiven you." Now listen, it's amazing. There's not one recorded word of the four men, nor of the paralyzed man at all. There was no talk, there was only trust. And so they believed that Jesus was the only answer for this paralyzed companion. And it says that Jesus saw, those four fellows, saw their faith. How did Jesus see their faith? Well, it was their actions, right? You see, actions were the visible evidence of a person's faith. They acted upon what they believed in their heart. The Bible says in James 2:18, someone will say that I have faith and I have works. And James says, of course, show me your faith or your alleged faith without your works. And I'll show you my faith by my works. So faith alone cannot be seen. It can't be seen at all. We can have great faith, but it can't be seen. So faith is invisible, but faith that is not demonstrated is not faith. Do you understand? Or it can't be seen, rather. So here they're doing something. The Bible says in James 2:20, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" So faith and action can never, ever be separated. So works make faith visible, if you will. A perfect example would be in the morning, the team is leaving for Mexico. And remember when the Lord spoke to us to go into Mexico? That'll be our new global work after we left Africa. And here we are, and you know, when we started, did we have anything going in Mexico? No. And we just stepped out, and the next thing you know, we started building homes, and then you had, and your faith stepped out as well. You started providing the funds and so forth without ever seeing one home built. And then Steve and Carol, the mission team, what did they do? They went to Mexico. They built a home. They gave it away. That is faith plus works. Amen? It makes it visible. Now look again at verse 20. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Or literally, you could read it, your sins are not only forgiven you, but they remain forgiven. The reason Jesus said that was because he saw his true condition. You see, he knew what this man needed most. Healing, of course, but he needed to be forgiven of his sin. You see, I'm sure that when they tore off, that was Peter's house, by the way, they tore off his roof and let the paralyzed guy down. I mean, and it was like they were probably saying to Jesus, "Lord, you know, don't you see what we really need? This guy can't walk. He's paralyzed." But Jesus saw the real problem. You remember the word sin, harmatia. It means to miss the mark. If we could draw a line over there across the street to that church across the street, and we could say, okay, let's see how if we can jump across the street to that church. Well, there's no one here could do it, but you might jump 10 feet. Some of you jump 15 feet. I might jump 1 foot. Do you understand? That was a joke. Now, so it was sin, you know, and so he says, "I forgive you of your sins." You know, the Bible has many definitions for about sin. You know, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, for example. Him who knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And one of the ones that is really the best, I think, is 1 John 3:4, where it says, "Sin is lawlessness," meaning I'll do what I want when I want. That's my nature. No one's going to tell me how to think. No one's going to tell me how to act. That's that rebellious, fallen nature that is in man. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, it says, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." The word forgiveness there, or to forgive, it literally means to carry away, to send away. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they began to reason, meaning reason in their heart. That's what Mark's gospel tells us. Saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemy? For who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, in other words, their inward thoughts, he answered and he said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts?" Matthew's gospel says, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" And then Mark's gospel tells the evil they were thinking. They were plotting how they might destroy our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, well, which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise up and walk"? In other words, anyone can say, "Your sins are forgiven you." Amen? We can all do that. But nobody, you know, because nobody can prove whether your forgiveness really took place. But Jesus said, you know what? I'll show you. He says, "But that you may know," in other words, you want some evidence, "that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed. Now listen, Jesus said, "Do you want some evidence? Do you want some proof that I have not only power to heal this helpless man who's hanging in the midst in front of me right now, but also power to forgive sins?" So Jesus is going to say, "You know what I'm going to do? At my word, this paralyzed man is going to do what he cannot do in his own strength. And then you can judge." Now look what he says. "I say to you, arise," and what's that next word? Say it again. Take. That's one of the most important words tonight, okay? He says, "Take up your bed, go to your house." That threefold command, arise, take up, and go. He simply obeyed the word of God, and you know the story. And immediately he rose up before them. He took what he had been lying on, departed to his own home, and glorifying God. And they were all amazed, that is, except the religious rulers. And they all glorified God, and were all filled with fear, saying, "We've seen strange things today." That's an incredible test of faith, isn't it? I mean, there's the paralyzed man. Jesus says, get up, arise, take up your bed, walk. He says, and do what you can do, do what you cannot or never have done and without your own strength. It's no different for us today, a test of faith, going to all the world or as we're forming God's whirlwind teams and getting ready to really start moving now beginning in August. And so with all that being said tonight, that word take is a very important word concerning our communion. I started in the middle of the night thinking and praying as the Lord was speaking to my heart about tonight's service. And over, I just kept going over about he takes away, our Lord, how he takes away. And as I looked at this morning, that word take, for example, in Matthew 21:21, Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith, don't doubt, and you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed, same word, take up, be lifted up in the Greek, and cast it into the sea, it'll be done. Here's another one, Hebrews 10:4. It's not possible that the blood of bull and goats could take, there's that word, take, carry away, take away our sins. Hebrews 10:11. It says, every priest stands ministering daily, talking about the old covenant, and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices over and over, here it comes, which can never, in that word again, take away sins. John the Baptist, as I mentioned on Sunday, there he was down at the Jordan. Jesus laid aside his apron and whatnot, left the carpenter shop on his way down to be baptized by John. And what did John say when he saw Jesus coming? He says, behold, the Lamb of God that what? There's that word, the same word again, that takes away the sin of all the world. In Hebrews 9:26, it says, and then he would have to suffer, meaning Jesus, often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin, and it tells us how, by the sacrifice of himself. The Bible tells us that God made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin, and it was for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then in 1 John 3:5, for we know that Jesus was manifested, made visible, his first coming. It says that he was made visible to take away, the same word there in the Greek, take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth right this minute that all of us that are here tonight, I want you to home in on that one word, take or take away, and let me read the meaning of that word to you from my Greek study Bible. It says that the take, the word Greek, it means this. It means to take up. It means to lift. It means to take up and place on oneself and then to bear it. It means to carry away, take away, remove by carrying, take away. It means to destroy with the implication of removing and doing away with. One more. To take away sin, the meaning, the imputation or punishment of sin, to bear the punishment of sin, to take away by taking upon oneself. That's exactly what Jesus did. Amen? I thank God for the Lord. It says take away our sins in 1 John 3:5. Take away our sins, plural. That harmatia, if you will. That sin, someone said it this way, it's missing the true end and scope of our lives, which is God, an offense and a relation to God with an emphasis on guilt. Tonight, in the name of Jesus, you know what we're going to do? We are going to celebrate the Lord's table. It's his table. He is present with us right this minute. But let us rightly discern the Lord's body. For indeed, he truly has. If you are a believer, if you are in Christ Jesus, man, listen, our sins have truly been taken away. Amen. Jesus said, it is finished. Everything that's needed for our salvation, it is done. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, and all we have gone like sheep gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He laid upon our Lord. The word laid there in Hebrew means to strike violently, speaking of the cross. All of our sin, Jesus bore our sins upon the tree, loved one. He didn't strike us, did he? He struck the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased God to bruise him, and his soul was made an offering for our sins. It says in Psalm 103, verse 3, who forgives, and that word again in Hebrew means to carry away all of our iniquities and heals all of our diseases. Psalm 103, 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. And then one of the greatest verses in the Bible, he says, as far as the east is from the west. Are you being tortured by past sins? Maybe yesterday's sins. If you've confessed, gone to the Lord, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Amen? You know, we're not, our position is perfect, but our practice is not. Amen? Because we're in the perfect one, Jesus Christ. Listen, it's like I said, I think I said Sunday, or I probably say every service, you cannot be without sin if you drive on Interstate 820. Do you understand? You're gonna finally just, you know, want to pull somebody off the road or something because they're crazy. Now, but the thing is that, you know, when we look at all that Jesus has done for us, as far as the east is from the west, it says he has removed, he has carried away our transgressions from us. Listen, that means something. That distance, as you've heard me say many throughout all the years here, that distance east to west, you cannot calculate it because if you're going east, you're always going east. Amen? You can't calculate it. It'll never be calculated. Our sins have been so far removed from us. Our past sin, any present sin, the future sin. Jesus, when he paid for the sin singular, or the whole mass of human sin, it says, in the world. All of it. He paid for it. He paid our sin debt. Loved one, they've been taken away. We need to believe the word of God. I'm so thankful that we can go to the Lord. And you know, when we do that, man, they're gone. It says that in Micah 7:19, what does God do? He cast all of our sin into the depth of the sea. Now, with all that being said, I'm still going to continue, but the ushers, you need to start passing out communion now. It says, again, in Micah 7:19, and you will cast all of our sins in the depths of the sea. Don't go fish them out, okay? Whatever happened in 1950, of course, you're probably younger, 1970 or whatever, you know what I mean. Leave it alone. Don't carry that with you. It's forgotten. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:17, God says, their sins, their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. That incredible divine ability to say, it's over, they're gone. Now, where the remission of sins, that there's no longer an offering for sin. And the reason? It's finished. It never can be repeated again. So tonight, as we prepare our hearts, loved one, listen. When we think about all that the Lord has done for us, there upon the cross, you know that passage in Isaiah 53 where it says his visage or his face was not even human. You know, a lot of people teach that his visage, he was so beaten so badly and horribly as he was by the Roman soldiers, but that's not what that verse is talking about. It's talking about what happened from noon to 3 p.m. on the cross when Jesus was being made or bore the sin of the world, our sin, the whole world's sin. And it, whatever that sin is, that wicked depth of sin that he took upon himself, loved one, listen, it literally, his face looked like that of an animal. It was just disconfigured. He did not even look like he was a human being. So when we tonight, when we hold that cup and we hold that bread in our hand, I pray that our hearts are truly examined and our hearts are so thankful, the hearts are so grateful tonight for all that Jesus has done for us. You know, as we fellowship in our unity tonight, we're told that we should look back and see what the Lord has done for us. Let me turn over to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and read to you. Paul the Apostle writes and he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me." Don't ever forget. He says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Loved one, as we prepare tonight, listen carefully. This is a night to rejoice at the Lord's table. Amen. But I think, can you rejoice because of the incredible that we have escaped the corruption that is in this world? We're not of this world. And as we celebrate as a family tonight in unity, we look at a world that is literally falling apart. But we're not falling apart. Amen? And it's okay that the world is falling apart because God told us it was going to be falling apart. Amen? We've read the last book of the Bible. We know who's going to win. We do. Amen. But listen tonight. I don't know. I have an overwhelming thanks in my heart that Jesus loves me, that Jesus saved me, that Jesus wants me, that Jesus will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He will never, ever leave me without support. He will never relax his hold upon me. No, never. I tell you, we have a Savior that is so good to us and so real. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. And we, loved one, the church, that's the joy, his joy. He willingly, of his own volition, took our place, our substitute, died our death, paid for our death, paid for our sin. There's no one like Jesus. Amen. One day we're going to be in heaven together. We're all going to be rejoicing. So Paul the apostle, he says, Jesus said this. He said, after he had given thanks and he broke the bread, he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me." In other words, when I'm gone, don't forget me. You know, nowhere are we told to remember Jesus' birth, but we're certainly told to remember his death. You know, I thank God for that. We need to remember all that Jesus' death means. He tasted death for all of us, didn't he? He's now preparing a place, so when he comes back, he can take us to where he is, and we'll always be with him forever and ever. It says, in the same manner, he took the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood," that shedding of blood, the cost. "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, and that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with incorruptible, with the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, he says, do this in remembrance of me, and as often as you eat this bread, you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So tonight we look back at all that Jesus did for us, and then we look ahead at his coming. Jesus really is coming. Do you know what? We really might be the generation that is taken away. Do you understand? We really might be. It could happen tonight. There's no reason it shouldn't, couldn't. There's not no prophecy. Everything is ready. We could go at any time. It could be next year. It may be 100 years. I don't know. But I do know this. I am looking expectantly. I'm waiting. I'm anticipating. Could be today. Every day when I drive to the office here, I go, "Lord, this might be today. Get me off 820 before, you know, right now." You know what I mean? It's okay. This might be the day. This may be the day that the Lord comes. So we look back, we look ahead, but then the most important tonight is that we look within, because you hold the bread, and I'm going to hold the bread and the cup with you. And tonight, it says, as we look within, therefore, whoever eats this bread, drinks this cup in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body, the blood of the Lord. So what do we need to do? He says, check out your heart. Let a man examine himself. And after you do that, eat the bread. Drink the cup. There's nothing and no one greater than our Savior. Nothing. We are a people who are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. No one will ever, if you are born from above, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, no one, no created thing, no one on earth, nothing will ever, ever be able to snatch you out of our Savior's hands. Not a problem, not sickness, not disease, not bankruptcy, not financial ruin, not problem, nothing. Nothing, not death, nothing. Nothing can ever take you away from Jesus. Nothing at all. Father, tonight, I celebrate my Savior. Oh, Lord, I examine my heart. If there's anything there that I don't know about, Lord, I repent. If I have aught, if I have ill feelings, if we have ill feelings toward any of our brothers and sisters, oh, Lord, we renounce that. We displace it from our thinking and from our speaking, and we just simply forgive. Even if we didn't do anything wrong, we forgive them. We forgive them, Lord. We release them to you. And Lord, tonight, before we partake of this bread, this cup, as we're looking within our hearts, I ask you to do something, Lord. I ask you to do something miraculous as we partake of this, of your table tonight. There are those this week, you know who they are, Lord. Yesterday it was stage 4 cancer, 3 months to live. Tonight it was cancer again. Yesterday it was families, spouses running away with other men, other women. Lord, all the heartache in the church, how they turn away from you and walk away from you. And Lord, tonight, for those that are ill in their body, oh God, I believe you're the healer. Oh God, I know you're the healer. Oh God, I am persuaded that you're the healer. I ask you to touch Morris tonight, Carol tonight, Teddy tonight, oh Lord, Erlina tonight, Bill Kindler tonight. First chemo was today, Lord. Oh God, touch my wife tonight. Lord, touch those that are ill. Touch Pete tonight, Lord. Touch his body. Touch those that I have missed in my memory right now. Touch us, because you have taken away our sin. It is so far removed that it will never harm us. It'll never touch us again. For there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh Lord, the wicked one touches us not. Oh, we're so grateful, we're so thankful that we belong to you and only you, that we're your purchased possession. You paid for us at Calvary. Oh Lord, we love you. So now, as we've looked back, we looked ahead, we've looked within, as the family of God, as the sheep of his pasture, as co-heirs of Christ, let us partake of the bread in Jesus' name. Father, before we partake of the cup, out of all the sacrifices from Adam and Eve, the sacrifice you made for them, all down through the ages, lamb after lamb and oxen and all the rest of it, Lord, it's been narrowed down to the final sacrifice, the final cup There are no more sacrifices for our sins. They've been paid for. And what we do, oh God, we do, Lord Jesus, in remembrance of you tonight. Let this church rise up and never fear what you have conquered. Not fear death, not fear the wicked one, not fear anything but God. That's all we have to fear is him. So Lord, tonight, you who have taken away our sins, we love you, we praise you, we give you the honor and the glory, O Lord. Let us partake of the cup in Jesus' name. And Father, tonight on this last Wednesday of July, the seventh month, your perfect number, August, the eighth month, the number of a new beginning. Maybe, Lord, there are those tonight that love you, but they need a new beginning, a fresh start. Oh, Lord, let them reach out and grab that. And, Lord, I thank you, beginning next month, we now start preparing the whirlwind for your glory and for your honor. So, Lord, we bless you now in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? We're going to close with a song tonight. Maybe you would like someone to pray with you.